I too want to welcome those who are joining us online. I heard this week from Sebastian, who joins us from Germany every week. And Sebastian, I want to greet you in person. Our folks here from Lost Lake, Denise and Lance, did I get Janice? Who had a C-E at the end? Janice and Lance. Do you remember Sebastian? Do you remember him? Okay. He joined us as an intern from where the buffalo roam out there. And so he's been joining us online ever since he went back to Germany. So Sebastian, it's great to have you with us this morning, as well as others who are joining us today from wherever you are. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8 this morning. Mark chapter 8. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, does this already sound a little bit familiar? A large crowd is in thousands. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance," his disciples answered. "But where, in this remote place, can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them and also told the disciples to distribute them. Does that sound familiar? The people ate and were satisfied, just like a couple chapters ago, the feeding of the 5,000. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Yeah. That's not so familiar. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him, and they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. I'd like to also have us turn to John chapter 14 this morning as our scripture basis for today. Scriptures that we'll be drawing from primarily. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 14. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me," now hang on, amen, Lisa, "anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father, you may ask anything in my name, and I will do it." I didn't make that up. I wouldn't have the courage to say that if it wasn't in the scriptures. Amen? Amen. Miracles. Don't we love them? Don't we love it when God shows up and does something that we cannot explain? I have been witness to several miracles happening on the district, and I have seen people healed physically. And we believe in divine healing, and we believe that sometimes God chooses to just heal whatever ailment or disease, and sometimes he chooses to employ means of medical science, and maybe that's to witness to the doctors, I'm not sure, but sometimes he chooses not to heal. And we're going to talk about that this morning because miracles play a significant role in revealing God. I want to thank our tech team this morning while I'm thinking about it. Brad is in a far-off country this morning over there at Ogle County Fairgrounds. I did see him. He had sleepy bugs in his eyes when I got there this morning at about 7. And, you know, in a way, he's doing ministry over there. Amen? And has a big role to play at the Ogle County Fair. In fact, I think he might have been able to had some kind of hand in getting me over there to preach this morning. I'm not sure. But our tech team's doing a wonderful job being a couple guys short. And Riley, thank you for stepping in this morning. I really appreciate it. Doing a great job back there. And Mike, I mean, he's got arms going this way, going between the soundboard and the live streaming and everything. Thank you guys so much. And Bill, I guess the program crashed last night, wherever you're at. He came in at 11. I got a text from him at 11 o'clock last night that said free worship had a fatal error, so he had to, you know, reload it. And I'm thankful he came in early, aren't you? And got all this up here for us to follow along. Anyway, praise the Lord. For those who are on vacation, maybe joining us today, thank you for joining in. Jesus employed the use of miracles to demonstrate his lordship. Because it's a fact, whenever we experience a miracle that we cannot explain with our physical means, we are just, our vision is pulled upward. We have to acknowledge that it's a power greater than ours. It's God who does these great things. Not only does he employ miracles to demonstrate his lordship, but I think we can see in Scripture that he does miracles because we are a needy people. Amen? We need his help. We need his divine intervention, stepping in to our lives. Unfortunately, miracles have a downside. Well, you may not interpret them that way, but bear with me a minute. Miracles, well, we like them. In fact, I think maybe in our more immature spiritual state, we would rather choose a miracle than choose the hard work that comes with, for instance, a healthy lifestyle. We would rather take that miracle pill that they advertise all the time, take this pill and lose 10 pounds in 5 days, rather than the diet and exercise that accompany a healthy lifestyle. We like the quick fix. We like the miracle cure. We don't so much like the hard work that accompanies it. And that can find its way into our spiritual lives as well. To the point where we are asking God for a miracle, and maybe he shows up and he does what we ask in his name, and then we begin to think, I got this. This is the secret to spiritual wellness. And then the next time that event occurs, we pray, and it's like cricket, cricket, cricket. Our prayers fall on deaf ears, and we wonder, what is it that maybe I should pray a different way. Maybe it's the words I used. Maybe it's the timing. But you see, sometimes God uses miracles to reveal His glory. And I think sometimes He withholds miracles to help us grow in the faith. Miracles demonstrate His divine intervention. But one thing we can be sure, that God uses miracles on purpose. Amen? They're not random. It's not as though, whoops, one slipped. I did a miracle there. They're on purpose. It's His will that this person be healed at this time. And as we grow in our spiritual maturity, we find, don't we, that we begin to pray not so much for signs and miracles, but we begin to pray for God's will to be done. Because we cannot, in our finite understanding, always see the full picture as to what God is up to. But I love miracles because they reveal that there's something going on under the surface, behind the scenes, that is bigger than me, and I can't explain it. It's evidence of God's hand. Spiritual maturity or sanctification or living in Canaan land, however you'd like to say it, the divine work that God has called us to do, you and me, let me try to give it a very just informal definition today. It's agreeing and partnering with God's divine purpose. Agreeing to His plan and timing and working to bring His kingdom here through hearts, our hearts, that are fully devoted and engaged in His plan of redemption for the world. So, back to Philip. Philip says, Lord, now Philip's been with Jesus. Amen. He's seen a miracle or two. But isn't he just like you and me when he comes to Jesus at a time of doubt and he says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough. Now, isn't that, have you ever been there? At a time of weak faith or a time of doubt, we may come to the Lord and say, Lord, just show us one more miracle. If you do this, then I will really have something to stand on that I could really move forward in my faith. But Jesus said, now, Philip was doubting a little bit, but he was being polite. Jesus said, let me paraphrase, your belief in me will be all the proof you need. Because Jesus said, whoever believes in me, the things that you've seen me do, you will do even greater things than you've seen me do because I go to the Father. You may ask anything in my name, Jesus said, and I will do it. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, particularly the feeding of the 5,000, it's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Synoptic Gospels that basically tell the same story. Differences, yes, because they're eyewitness accounts, two of them are by proxy. For instance, Mark is writing Peter's eyewitness testimony, so there's a little bit of reflection of Mark's personality in there. It's beautiful. We've seen it as we've read it. But this miracle is probably the most famous of all of his miracles. At least it's very familiar to us all. And I wonder if maybe after the feeding of the 5,000 that again a large crowd gathered. See, again a large crowd gathered. And I wonder if maybe the disciples were experiencing a little bit of deja vu. Let's look at the basic tenets of the event again this morning. There's the crowd. They're all hungry. There's not enough resources to feed them all. They're in a remote place. The sun is going down. Jesus says, what do you have? The disciples come to him and give him a plan. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. What do you have? They present Jesus with a few small fish and some bread. Jesus breaks the bread. He breaks the fish. He blesses them. And he gives the resources, the gifts, to the disciples to distribute. And I have to ask the question this morning. Maybe you've already asked it. Why would he do that again? The feeding of the 5,000 was amazing in that he fed with five small loaves and two small fish. But the 4,000, he's doing it again for a particular reason. I'm sure, and yes, we do get hungry, amen? About every 4 hours or so, we feel the need to eat. And those people were no different. The people were hungry. But I believe there was something even bigger and greater. A reason, because God does miracles on purpose. I've been reading recently about the genius of Methodism, John Wesley, of course, being the founder of Methodism, of which our theological roots kind of have flown from his understanding of theology. Let me share what he said. He said, practice doesn't make perfect. That's God's job. Only he can do that. But practice makes permanent. Now, the genius of Methodism is that if, for instance, if John Wesley could have made a spreadsheet on Excel and had as columns compassion, justice, worship, devotion, serving the poor, feeding the hungry, he would have made a spreadsheet. That's just the way John Wesley was. He's very methodical in making sure that what he had received of God, the grace and the gift that he'd received by God, was coming out through his hands and feet into the lives of people around him. Now, some of us are more technical in nature, and some of us are more mystical in nature, and that's all part of the spectrum of the Christian body, amen? It's beautiful. We need all parts of the body. We're different. Wesley leaned toward the more technocratic, the more systematic, the more methodical in his approach to living out the gospel. He said that these means of grace are gifts from God given to help us make time and space for God in our lives. For instance, receiving communion, participating and practicing the Lord's Supper. Practicing doesn't make us perfect, but it does make permanent. What is he saying? As we participate in the sacraments, we are yielding and giving God time and space in our lives to experience his grace again. Amen. All this work reminds me of a very old term. It comes from the late Middle English word, but even prior to that, comes from French, and then prior to that, Latin. It's the word curate. Comes from the word cure. Cure, of course, meaning to make whole again, to bring together, to heal, to restore back, to cure, to make complete. It's a word that we have kind of designated to apply to a curator of a museum who collects the works of the artists, finds a wall and places them for display on the wall. But actually, the term originally was designated for people who did ministry. So I want you to think of yourselves this morning as curators. To curate, to present the work of our Creator to the world. We are curators of the work of God. We are administrators of His grace. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That is deep. Because it means that the grace that you have received, the grace of salvation, the grace of Christian comfort, the grace of peace, the grace of compassion, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering these graces in its various forms and practicing these graces. Not that the work of practicing will make you perfect, but that the practice of these graces will make permanent the character of God, the character of Christ in our lives. Amen? Woo! I've been working on that all week. So you have the curator in a museum, and he looks at a wall, and he looks at the artist, and the artist brings in some of his finest work, and the curator looks at the work, and there's several pieces there, and he says, my, those are beautiful pieces, but they're all kind of just, you know, sitting right out here, and I don't want to just display them not orderly, but I want to methodically, I want to take a wall, and I'm going to paint that wall this color, and I'm going to look at the artist's work, all of his. Oh, he's so creative. He can do things that make you feel something. And he takes the work of the Creator and he begins to arrange them on the wall of the museum. And the curator collects them and he learns about the artists so that when the public comes through, can you hear me all the way back? The public comes through and begins to look at the wall. They may not have come in that door to particularly look at that particular exhibit. But as they walk past, the curator has done a marvelous job at displaying the works of the artist. Amen. And that common, ordinary guy walks into the museum, not expecting to be moved, not expecting to really experience something that was beyond himself, but he walks in and he looks, and he takes a second look, and something about those pieces reaches his soul. And he can't explain it, but he can't look away. And he forever becomes a fan, an adherent, a follower, a disciple of the artist who made those paintings. And he says, someday I'm going to pick up painting myself. And he begins to study, and he begins to admire, and he begins to collect the works. And he tries, and he tries, and he does pretty good. But he realizes that he'll never be able to duplicate the work of the Creator, but he can present the works, and he can do his best to draw attention to the work of the Creator. I've been thinking about why Jesus would do it again after he's already shown the disciples how it is that you do miracles, how you feed the 5,000. You bring what you have to Jesus, you let him break it, and then you receive from him, and somehow in that process he multiplies it. It happens right in your hands. and you are able to feed and distribute the grace that you've received. And why would he do it again? Obviously, people are hungry, but I think the bigger reason is practice makes permanent. Every time we receive communion, every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, every time we participate in praying together, every time we participate in these graces that God is making time, and we are making time and space to participate in, he is making permanent. As we practice, he's making permanent, Rob, his character of Christ in me. Amen. Yeah, there's a lot there. Jesus created another masterpiece that day, not only for the people who were hungry, but for the disciples who were to meet huge need in their ministries time after time after time again. And what would they do? They would go back to the grace that was administered and practiced in front of them, and not only practiced in front of them, but was practiced through them to distribute the bread. Jesus could have said, okay, everybody hold your hands up and I'm going to say a prayer blessing, and when you open your eyes, you're going to all have bread in your hands and we'll just give glory to God. And he could have circumvented the disciples, but he didn't. He involved you and me in this grace of experiencing and then giving. We are curators of his grace. We have the privilege of arranging and revealing and demonstrating his glory to the world. So what do we do with this bread that is in our hands? I'd like to invite those who are going to distribute the elements of communion this morning to begin by distributing the bread. 2 Peter 1:16 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." 1 John 1:1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and that which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." What do we do with this bread that is in our hands? The same thing the disciples did. They brought it to Jesus. Thank you. Had a beautiful service out at the Ogle County Fairgrounds this morning, and they gave us a loaf of bread. Thank you. And we had the privilege of, it was a common cup and a loaf of bread, and as people walked by, I tore off a piece and gave them and said, "The body of our Lord broken for you." And Patricia, who was holding the cup that you were to take the bread and dip into the wine, she said, "The blood of the Lord Jesus, which was shed for you, What do we do with this bread and this wine? Well, we bring it to Jesus. We witness his blessing as he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you." What I received, this body of Jesus broken for me, this blood of Jesus shed for me, what I received, I pass on to you. Jesus broke the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and distributed it to his disciples, who then were to distribute it to the people. So we witness his breaking. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In thankfulness, let's receive from God this grace. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's receive. We practice not to make perfect, but we practice here and out there to make permanent in our lives the character of Jesus Christ given to us through his broken body and shed blood, and given to our neighbor through our hands and feet, the hands and feet of Jesus. We give what we have been given. What a privilege. It's no different today. We are curators of his graceful work on the cross. We are his messengers. We are his hands and feet. Last week, I shared an illustration with you. I want to come back to it in closing. As the children came forward to receive communion one Sunday, one new little girl looked up at the plate of bread prepared in small pieces to be dipped into the cup. And she looked me in the eye and asked, "Can I have more than one? I really need it this week." And in a hungry world, it's really a miracle that your neighbor would come to you at a time of need and draw deeply from the bread and the blood that you have been given. "Can I have more than one? I'm sorry, but I really need it this week." And we become the administrators of his grace. We become curators of his masterpieces of glory. As we cancel the plans for that afternoon and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Worship team, would you come? Jesus, we love you today. It's been amazing for us to experience again this morning your gifts of grace, the graces of salvation and sanctification in our lives this morning, your gifts of compassion, your gifts of mercy. Oh, we thank you, Jesus, for this high and humbling calling that you would ask us to be administrators of your grace, that it would pass from your hands to ours and from our hands to our neighbors, to our families, and to our friends. And we thank you that at a time in our lives when we realized that we were yet sinners, but that you died for us, we came to you and said, "Can I have more than one? I really, really need it today." You said yes. And your blood paid the penalty for our sins. May we, Lord, as curators of your grace, simply point everyone in our lives to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're able, would you stand and worship with us one more time? Before the King of Kings.
of the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, 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 oh. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, 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 oh. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seeds to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Amen.
Yes.
You guys are dismissed. Please stick around for Renata's lunch.
Luncheon.
I'm not going to say goodbye party because she's coming back. You are dismissed.
Yep.
Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's mourning with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lion.
Good job.